Anyone here a fan of reality TV shows? Anybody? Some? I don't watch them myself. But from what I do know is that there are a few of these shows that really show, that really can show the blackness of people's hearts. They're the perfect example from the verse from the prophet Jeremiah, where he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Shows like Survivor or Big Brother, The Apprentice, are all about doing whatever it takes to come out on top and to win the big prize. Contestants lie, they deceive, they slander, stab each other in the back, all in order to come out on top. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take that idea, that concept, and put it into a family setting. And as we see, what we end up with is a family so dysfunctional that Dr. Phil couldn't even help him. And the family is what we read this morning. It's Abraham's son, Isaac, and Isaac's wife, Rebekah, and their twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And the big prize up for grabs is Isaac's blessing. This isn't just any blessing. It's the covenantal blessing. It's the blessing that God gave to Abraham. It's the blessing that Abraham then passed to Isaac. And it's the blessing that carried the inheritance of the promised land. It's the blessing that carries the promise of the descendants being a mighty nation, being God's chosen people. And it's the promise that carried, it's the blessing that carried the promise of this Messiah, of the Savior. Abraham received it from God. Abraham then gave it to Isaac. And now Isaac is going to pass it on to his son. But which one? The idea of bestowing a blessing these days is quite common when you think about it. Just wishing somebody to have a nice day is bestowing a blessing. I've had the privilege of being the best man at a couple of weddings, and as is our custom, the best man gives a speech. And after making fun of the groom a bit and then saying a couple of nice things, you wish the couple all the best. You give them your blessing. But unfortunately, for the newlyweds, my blessing is just empty words. There's no power behind it. There's no way I can guarantee that their marriage will be successful. Just like when we wish someone to have a nice day. We may mean it. We truly wish them a good day, but we've got no way to make sure that it comes true. But yet, when Isaac, the patriarch of God, bestows this blessing, it's the blessing of God. Behind it, it's the power of God. And we see throughout the scriptures that this blessing, in fact, is true because of the power of God. So how is all this going to turn out, this family? Who gets the blessing? How do they get it? And what can we learn from it? Put yourself in Isaac's shoes. You've got this huge responsibility, the future of the world on the tip of your tongue. It's not a responsibility to take lightly. So which son will get it? So let's start by looking at these two boys. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 25, and we'll start with verses 24 to 26. So when her days were fulfilled, that's Rebekah, for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. From the very birth of the boys, Esau had inherited some advantages over Jacob. He was hairy all over. He was a rugged baby. He was a manly baby, if you want to call it that. He was no sissy. But he also had the law of God on his side. Later on, through Moses, God wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, he says, "If a man has two wives, one loved and another unloved, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, and if the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, then it shall be on the day he bequeaths his possessions to his sons that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." Though this was written later on, this principle was already common practice during the time of Abraham and Isaac. The firstborn child was the one who was expected to receive the blessing of the inheritance. It was called the right of the firstborn. Now, as they grew up, the differences in the boys seemed to magnify as well. Let's continue to read from Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 and 28. "So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Esau became a man's man. He married much earlier than Jacob. Jacob, who seemed to be more of a mama's boy, a homebody, seemed to spend, I believe, it's the first 70 years of his life at home. And this had an effect on the way Isaac looked at them. He favored Esau. He liked Esau more. He wanted to bless Esau. And after all, the fact that Esau was the firstborn sort of made sense. But there is also differences in the spirits of these boys. Again, let's continue in Genesis 25, verses 29 to 34. "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary." And here you can see right away the differences of the boys again. Esau was out in the field, maybe being very manly, doing some manly things. And Esau was in the house, in the kitchen, cooking. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I like to cook. "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." From this, we see the difference of their spirits, difference in the attitude toward this birthright. Whether he was serious or not, Esau treated it in a spiteful way. He sold it for a bowl of stew. Imagine that, handing over your entire inheritance for a drive-through meal at McDonald's. But meanwhile, Jacob recognized the importance of the birthright, and very shrewdly and questionably, we might add, seized his opportunity to take it. the humane and brotherly thing for Jacob to do would just be to give his brother some food. But yet when Esau asked for food, Jacob refused and demanded his birthright in return. Now it's important that we do not confuse this birthright here in chapter 25 with the blessing that we're going to look at in chapter 27. They are two separate things. The birthright is a share of the family inheritance. It's the physical, material goods. You know, it's the what we would see today in the passing down. It's the money, it's the property, investments, family heirlooms. It was the Middle Eastern practice that the oldest son would have a double share. So, for example, two sons would split the inheritance three ways, with the oldest son getting two of the three shares. The blessing is as we described earlier. It's to impart good favor. It's to wish, to make your wishes for someone known verbally. In Genesis chapter 27, the battle is not about inheriting the fortune, as we've just saw. Esau just sold it to Jacob. But the battle, the contest in chapter 27 is for the blessing, the covenantal blessing. And it's the desire to give that blessing and the desire to receive that blessing that sends this family into a big turmoil, into a big mess. We had mentioned that Esau had married, and when you look at the wives that Esau chose, it also kind of shows where he was a bit spiritually. Let's look at Genesis chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, we don't know what these Hittite women did to irritate Isaac and Rebekah. Maybe they were idol worshippers. Maybe they were just gold diggers looking to cash in on Isaac and Rebekah's wealth. But whatever the problems were, the fact that they all lived so close together couldn't help but to magnify the problems. In fact, in terms of Esau's spirituality, Hebrews chapter 12 gives a good insight into the person of Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17 says this: "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau." Now, some translations have that word profane as godless. "Lest there be any fornicator or godless person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Esau is described here as being godless. We read earlier in Genesis chapter 5 that he despised his birthright. Up to now, Esau was the manly man. He was a hunter, rugged, strong, outdoorsy. He had the fact that that he was the firstborn going for him. But spiritually, Esau wasn't much of a spiritual person. But now Jacob, as we've seen, he's sly. He's opportunistic. But yet him too, his motives and his actions are questionable. So let the competition for the blessing begin. And we can see from the opening of chapter 27 that Esau seems to have a lock on this blessing. Let's read the first four verses again from Genesis chapter 27. "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, I am old, and do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." We see that Isaac has pretty much decided to give Esau the blessing. But we can't help but to see that the blessing seems to be influenced, or Isaac's decision seems to be influenced by his stomach. I guess it's kind of like father like son. I mean, Esau sold his birthright for his stomach. I don't know what it is about these guys that and their food. I like my food too, but I don't think I would go as far as these guys. But we can't judge Isaac too harshly either. After all, we're made from the same mold. What is it that influences our decisions? What is it that influences our impressions about people? Is it their clothes? Is it their personality, their possessions? Is it their faith? We tend to judge people by their hair, their smell, their clothes, their possessions. We too, like Isaac, are blindly obsessed with the physical. And unfortunately, we tend to make our decisions based on that, when we should be basing them on the spiritual. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can relate to Isaac, living as if I'm blind and being driven by my stomach. And don't forget what we read from Genesis chapter 5. Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob because he ate of Esau's game. And so we see Isaac dead set on blessing Esau, his favorite, his firstborn, as the law stated. But then the competition begins to get a bit dirty. Verses 5 to 10, because Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make me savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and he may bless you before his death." We see the conspiracy. We see the deceit, the lies. Maybe I'm wrong not having watched much of those reality shows, but it seems like the kind of thing that I would see in them. Conspiracy, trying to gain the upper hand. Let's continue to read verses 12 and 11. "And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I'll seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.'" Notice how Jacob is not concerned about lying or deceiving his father into giving him the blessing. He has no conscience about committing sin. His only concern is about getting caught and receiving a curse. Sometimes we can find ourselves being okay to sin until finally we get caught. But his loving mother steps in and assumes responsibility should anything go awry. Verse 13, "But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me.'" And so we see that Jacob does as his mother's instructions. He goes and gets the goats, puts on some of Esau's clothes, puts the goat skin on his arms and the smooth part of his neck so he will feel hairy like Esau. And then he comes before his father with the savory food. Let's pick it up in verse 18. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you?" "My son." Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." See that from the very start, Isaac has got some doubts as to who is approaching him. But Isaac said to his son, verse 20, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Hunting and catching and then cleaning and cooking the game would take time." So Isaac's question is reasonable, but it also provides Jacob a chance for to come clean, a chance to give up this charade. We already saw how he had concerns about being caught, but Jacob hangs tight to his deceit. He's not only quick to answer with yet another lie, but brings in the Lord's name into his lie as well. He said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Continuing in verse 21, "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.'" Again, Isaac is still not convinced that this is Esau. And in verse 22, we see why. Jacob could disguise his smooth skin, but his voice was putting doubt into Isaac. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" Again, a final chance for Jacob to fess up and come clean. But what does he do? He says, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." So there you have it. The big prize goes to Jacob. Just like something out of one of those reality shows, Jacob has connived, he's lied, and he's deceived his way to winning the blessing over his brother Esau. But now, what if I told you that this episode of blessing of Isaac was fixed? What if I told you that the outcome, the winner, was already predetermined well before the contest even began? Well, it's true. In reality, it wasn't the order of their birth that would decide. It wasn't Esau being manlier than Jacob. It wasn't even Jacob's acts of deception that would decide the winner. But it was while their mother Rebekah was still pregnant with them that the receiver of the blessing was decided. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 25. We'll look at verses 21 to 23. "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Before they were born, God had foreordained that the right of the firstborn, in this case, would be reversed. The two boys would develop into two nations, nations that would have a reversal of power. He had chosen that Esau and his people would serve Jacob and his people, in spite of what the common law was. Jacob was going to be blessed. Now, we don't know if everyone knew this prophecy, if everyone knew of what God had told Rebekah. The only one we know for sure, based on the scripture, is that Rebekah knew. So what does that say in her engineering of all that deception? What does that say about her faith, having known God's promises? Even though Isaac wanted with all his heart to bless Esau, even if Esau wanted the blessing and tried to get it, even though Isaac had the blessing on the tip of his tongue, he was not going to bless Esau because God had foreordained that it was not going to be that way. Now, why didn't God just have Jacob be born first and just spare all of this trouble and all of this turmoil? Why did God choose Jacob instead of Esau to be the forerunner to the Savior, to inherit the promised land? What made him so special? It couldn't have been physical attraction, because apparently Jacob had nothing on Esau. It couldn't have been the law, because the law said that Esau should have received it. Was it Jacob's faith? I doubt it. I mean, look at all the lies and deceit he was willing to perform. Those aren't the actions of a man who's faithful to God. But the Apostle Paul provides us with the answer to this in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 16. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. This is a display of God's sovereign election. Jacob was chosen because God had decided to have mercy on him, to call him and have mercy on him. It was not dependent on Jacob's desires or efforts, but on the call and mercy of God. That's why God did not just have Jacob being born first, because then that attribute of God's sovereignty would not have been made known. And even though, of all the twisted turns that this family went through, God's will was still done. And there's comfort in knowing that. Not only is this a beautiful picture of the sovereignty of God, but it's a beautiful picture of God's grace. Jacob, who received the blessing, was the weaker son. No doubt physically, but also, arguably, in character. He was the deceiver. He was the one that went through life acting largely and repeatedly out of self-interest at the expense of others. He was the one who lacked integrity, the one who none of us would want to use as an example to our children. But yet, God gave him the covenantal blessing. So often, God chooses to work with the weak and broken things of the world. He blessed Jacob, though Esau was strong. Likewise, God chose Israel to be his own special people, although Israel was nothing compared to, let's say, the nations of Egypt, the empires of Egypt. Or think of shy Saul, or the humble shepherd David, being made kings over God's people. The same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Inasmuch as he was not born into royalty or into a palace or the firstborn of some great earthly king, but instead he was born the son of a poor carpenter, born in a stable and laid in a feeding trough for animals. And we, the church, are likewise. We are not the powerful and wealthy of the world. We're not the movers and shakers of this world. We don't have influence. And that's been true since the very beginning of the church. But it is through the weak that the Lord brings glory to himself as the strong. It is through sinners that the Lord shows himself to be their Savior. It is through the insignificant that God shows himself to be so significant. Notwithstanding who we are, God blesses us. He blesses the weak with strength. He blesses the sinners with a Savior. He blesses the rebellious with reconciliation. He blesses the unrighteous with Christ's righteousness. And he blesses the damned with salvation. So today, we have a similar situation. God has revealed his blessings to us, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life and salvation in Jesus Christ through his gospel. Have you received the blessing of Jesus Christ in your life? You don't have to lie to receive it. You don't have to put on goat skin, try to speak in a different voice. You don't have to appease God's stomach by preparing him a meal. This isn't some sort of Donald Trump apprentice where you have to try and impress the Lord by downgrading others in order to get promoted to heaven. We simply come as lowly sinners, and God gives us the righteousness of Christ. In spite of our sin, in spite of our lack of zeal, if you've lied like Jacob, if you've lacked faith like Rebecca, if you've been arrogant like Esau, or if you've been blind and thinking with your stomach like Isaac, God still says to us, come anyway. Jesus didn't die for the righteous, but for sinners. Repent of your sins. Believe Jesus died for your sins. Believe that all is forgotten, for all is forgiven on the cross of Jesus Christ. And you have promise. You have the promise of the promised land in heaven. God does not bless us on how manly or womanly we are. It doesn't matter if we were the firstborn, and it especially doesn't matter how conniving we are. What matters is how merciful and gracious God is.